Now we're turning tonight to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read some verses from the 23rd chapter. Luke chapter 23, and this chapter brings us right to the foot of the old rugged cross. It's my intention over the next few Sunday evenings to speak about the Saviour on the cross, and to think about some of the words that the Lord uttered while he hung there, suffering for the sins of his people. There were seven things that the Lord cried from the cross, and tonight we want to look at the very first one. It's found in verse number 34. But just to get the context, we'll read God's word from verse number 13 of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them again. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they laid him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We'll end the reading there at that point in verse 34. And it's our earnest desire that the Lord will add his own sacred blessing to this reading of his inspired and infallible account of the crucifixion of his own dearly beloved Son. Let's pray together, seeking the Lord for immediate help, praying that the Lord will save us from just going through the formality of the meeting. We're told in Scripture that the soldiers in one of the gospel accounts, sat down and they watched him there. And there is something about formality and familiarity that often breeds contempt. And you've heard the gospel before. And it's my prayer that the Lord will save us from just sitting and beholding the Son of God and being unmoved. But may the Spirit of God deal with hearts this evening. Father, in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that not only hast thou sent thy Son to die on the cross for sinners, we thank thee, O God, that thou hast given to us this revelation of thine own holy word that records every detail that we need to know about ourselves and about God and about the gospel. Father, I pray that thy Spirit tonight will strive in hearts. I ask, O God, that thou wilt work. I pray, Father, that thou wilt save, that thou wilt restore whatever the need would be. Lord, I pray that thou wilt meet the need. And I ask, O God, as thou dost look down from heaven, thy dwelling place, with thine only begotten Son exalted at his rightful place at thy right hand, I pray, O God, that as he sovereignly looks over this meeting, that he will see if the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. I ask, O God, that the angels of heaven, as they gather around thy throne and sing, Holy, 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 is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory, that those very angels will have cause to rejoice over sinners in Coleraine coming to thee by faith. Lord, I look to thee now, and I pray that thou wilt anoint me with the Holy Ghost. Lord, I just cast myself at thy feet, and I pray, O God, that thou wilt take my mind, my lips, my body, my very heart, and use them, O God, for thy glory. O see me on thine altar lay, my life, my all, this very day. To crown the offering now, I pray, send the fire, send the fire. Glorify thy Son, let my name perish, and may none be seen, save Jesus Christ. And him crucified. Amen. Amen. Whenever God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, was nailed to a cross and died for his people, he uttered seven marvelous sayings. And I believe tonight that it would be no exaggeration to say that the seven cries or the seven sayings that fell from the Savior's lips that day as he bore the wrath of God and shed his blood are the greatest words that were ever uttered by the greatest man that ever lived during the greatest event that ever took place. And it's the very first one of these sayings, as they fall in succession, one after another, that I want to draw your attention to this evening. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The word of God says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These are words of supplication. The Lord is really at the place of prayer, praying, interceding for those that are still in their sins. And if ever you wanted a text of Scripture that in a practical way demonstrates the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you don't have to look any further than this text of Scripture that we've looked at this evening. You know, I grew up in a church that preached God's truth. But I have to say, in many respects, maybe because I was dull of hearing or my attention was never on what the preacher was saying, I don't often remember hearing all that much about the cross and about Calvary and about that day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ died. But one thing I do remember all those years ago, sitting as a lad of 5 or 6 or 7 years of age, was a godly saved woman that was a member of the choir in that church that we had, coming to the front one day, stepping out of the choir, and I Never really knew that this lady was such a good singer, but she took her place up at the front of the church and she began to sing. Now this lady was saved. This lady knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her master and as her Lord and as her Redeemer. And I'll never forget, as a young boy sitting beside my mother near the back of the church and watching this lady looking up, as it were, into heaven itself, and singing a lovely old hymn. I'd never heard it before, but I've never forgotten it since. And the young lady that sang at the youth rally last Sunday evening sang this hymn as well, and it brought it all back to me. And as this lady, her name was Iris, began to sing, I remember it was such an amazing thing. One moment her countenance was filled with joy, and there was a great smile on her face. And then tears would roll down her cheeks as she began to sing that he could have called 10,000 angels. And I remember that day thinking that as God's Son died on the cross, he must have done it willingly. And something of the love of God reached my heart all those years ago. And you know, it is so true. It's entirely biblical to say that he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Instead, he hung there and he prayed. Not that he would be delivered, not that God would send 10,000 angels, but he hung there and he prayed for his enemies. You know, I said a couple of Sunday nights ago that the Lord Jesus Christ was no hypocrite. That is one of the excuses that so many unsaved people make whenever they think about why they do not have to come to Christ. Well, preacher, sure, the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was no hypocrite. Because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, he said to his followers and to his disciples and those gathered round about him, he said, "Pray for those that persecute you. And pray for those who despitefully use you." And yet, publicly, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen now to pray for his persecutors and for those that have despitefully used him. And in reality, he's also fulfilling prophecy. Because the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 12, that he made intercession for the transgressors. And he did much more. Because as I look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, I believe with all my heart that I was included in that prayer. You know, I spent a long time, maybe you don't think it's a long time, but 13 years or so, without any assurance that my soul was saved. Well, I might have thought that I was saved. I had prayed what is called the sinner's prayer many times, but I had no assurance of salvation, and in reality, I didn't know what I was doing. But the Lord did. And the Lord prayed for me. You see, John chapter 17 indicates, as the Lord was at prayer before his Father's face, that he not only prayed for people at that time in the land of Israel and round about the city of Jerusalem, but the Lord also says, "I pray not only for these, but also those who shall believe on my name." And so the Lord prayed all those years ago, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Not only for those gathered round about him, for those also who would still believe and trust on his name. I was included in that prayer. "Father, forgive." And I just want to look tonight at these few words, and I want to consider this prayer that the Lord offered upon the cross for the unsaved. And I want just you to notice a few things that this prayer would indicate to us. Very simple things that I want us to consider. The first thing that Luke 23 verse 34, "Father, forgive them," says to me, is that Christ was a man of prayer. God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a man of prayer. Here he is nailed to an old Roman cross. Here he is gasping for air. Here he is in weakness. Here he is shedding his precious blood. And I want you to think very briefly of what has gone on before, because this text of Scripture begins with the word then. And that just causes us to think, well, then he began to pray, but what had gone immediately before this little word then? Well, I can think not all that long ago about the Savior's travail in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord had spent a long and a sleepless night, swept, as it were, like great drops of blood falling from his brow to the ground, falling upon his face and crying out as he thought about the cross, and he dwelt in the shadow of the cross. He says, "Father, for if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The word of God then says that he prayed more earnestly, and there appeared, as it were, an angel from heaven to strengthen him in his dark hour of travail. You know, there's nothing that will tire you out physically more than travailing at God's throne in prayer. This happened, this prayer was uttered after a time of travail. It was also offered after a period of trial. Whenever the Lord had made an end of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, I see Judas Iscariot coming with a rebel band of soldiers being led by the chief priests. And Judas went up to the Son of God and he embraced him and he kissed him. And he kissed the door of heaven, but he also kissed bye to his own eternal soul. And he kissed goodbye to God's salvation. And as Judas kissed the Savior, the Roman guards seized the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't need to. He was willing to go to the trial. And they took him and they tried him and they brought all sorts of accusations against him. Three times Pilate had to say words to the effect, "If I find no fault in this man." Herod also said the same thing. And after his travail and after his trial, we also could consider tonight the treatment that the Lord received. Because after the crowd cried out, "Crucify him," we are told that they stripped the Lord Jesus Christ stark naked. They put upon him a scarlet robe. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. They took a long reed and they beat that crown down into his scalp and down into his temples. And then they took the robe off him again, and stark naked the Lord was tied round a post. And they took a whip. And in the end of that whip there were pieces of lead, pieces of tin, pieces of bone. And they whipped his back so much so that the word of God says that they made furrows upon it. In other words, it was just like a plowed field. And as the Lord then took his cross and went through the streets of Jerusalem, people came up and punched him in the face. Others came up and they spat upon him. Others ripped the very cheeks out of the beard out of his very cheeks. And I see that this prayer that the Lord offered was offered after a period of tremendous torment. Also after a period of tiredness. The Lord hasn't eaten for quite some time. The Lord hasn't even had anything to drink. And hanging there outside the city of Jerusalem in the baking heat of the day, between heaven and earth, his congealed blood slowly being pumped round his dying body, he lifts his heart and he says, "Father, forgive." He prays. You ask me tonight, preacher, what sort of man, humanly speaking, was Jesus Christ? I say that above and beyond any other thing, Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 tells us that Jesus Christ began his ministry in prayer. The word of God says that he being baptized and praying. He began his ministry in prayer in the Gospel of Luke, but also in the Gospel of Luke he ends his ministry in prayer. The word of God says that on many occasions the Lord Jesus rose up a great while before day to pray. It also tells us that on occasions he tarried all night in prayer. He went into solitary places to pray. He departed alone to pray. He went into the mountaintop to pray. He went into the temple to pray. And I want to tell you that even tonight, he is still in the place of prayer. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 is a wonderful verse of Scripture. Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing or because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ, 33 years of living, 3 years of preaching, one tremendous and triumphant act of dying, but 2,000 years of praying. What an emphasis on prayer. I want to tell you tonight in this meeting, whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you are now, or wherever you intend to go, you're not beyond the prayers of the only Son of the eternal God. You're not beyond the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight there's a father, there's a mother, there's a grandparent, there's an aunt, there's an uncle, there's a son and there's a daughter here, and you're not saved. You're not beyond the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you love the Lord, and your heart's desire might be that the Lord would save your loved ones. I want to tell you that your family is not beyond the reach of the intercessory prayers of the Son of God. Now you just think for a moment or two how difficult and how hard it was for the Lord to pray, given the very pain that he was in, given the very place that he was in, and given the very people that gathered round about him. You think just for a moment how hard it was for him, humanly speaking, to lift his heart and to pray. But nevertheless, he prays. Believer, this ought to be a challenge to us that are saved. You know, do we not often think that it's a big ask for us to sit for half an hour, for 1 hour, for 2 hours in a nice warm church seeking the face of God? Or to get up just a little bit earlier in the morning, or stay up a little bit later in the night, or take a little bit of time during the day. It doesn't really matter when you pray, but the reality is that we need to pray. But none of us, as we can see it, will ever hang on a cross and be called to pray for others. It's interesting to notice that this is the first time that the Lord has spoken for a season. The last time that the Lord has spoken is whenever he had that cross upon his back. And then it had been given over to Simon of Cyrene. And as the Lord fell, and as the Lord stumbled, and as the Lord staggered through the streets of Jerusalem, some of the ladies of the city gathered round about him. You know, it was undoubtedly a moving experience, whether you loved him, or whether you agreed with him, or whether you followed him or not. They bewailed and they lamented him, and the Lord Jesus Christ turned around and he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't you weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children." He says, "Behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps that never gave suck." In other words, just as the Lord said concerning Judas Iscariot, it had been good for that man if he'd never been born. And if this is what they do to the Son of God, and if they never repent, those who have never even given birth will say, "I'm glad that I never brought a child into the world that would do such a thing to the Son of God. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry?" In other words, with all the privileges, with all the responsibility that these people have had, they still reject me. They still send me to the cross. What will be the end of those that have never heard, those that have never tasted and never seen? Those were the last words that the Lord uttered. And in between these words and the words of verse number 34, they've taken the Son of God. They've put a large cross at the foot of the mountain of Calvary, the place of the skull. They've driven iron spikes through his hands, through his wrists, and through his feet. They have lifted that cross up and they've dropped it into a hole in the ground. And then the Lord opens his mouth again and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You see, oftentimes in Scripture we're told that whenever the Lord was brought before Pilate, before Herod, before his accusers, he opened not his mouth, again a fulfillment of prophecy, because Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Over in Australia there, I had the opportunity of going to one of the large sheep farms. These farms go on for miles and miles and miles, and even some of the farmers, if you ask them how much land they have, some of them don't even really know. Many sheep they have, some of them don't even really know, but whenever the time comes for those sheep to be shorn and for the fleece to be taken off them, they bring them into a large, large pen just outside the shearing parlour. And as you stand outside the parlour, the noise would literally, it would almost deafen you. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of sheep all bleating and making their noises as they're just about to go into the parlour. But then whenever the shearer comes along and he takes that sheep will wrestle. And yet whenever the shearer takes the sheep and he just puts it onto his back, that sheep just closes its mouth. And the only thing you can hear is the sound of the clippers as the shearer takes the fleece from off its back. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 years of praying, 3 years of preaching, 3 years of working miracles. And yet whenever they stripped him of his garments and whenever they nailed him to the cross, he opened not his mouth, but for to call upon the Lord and to pray for his enemies. Now, the wonderful thing about it all is that he took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. And the word of God says that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And whenever you watch those shearers, well, whatever country it's in, and you see that sheep being brought in that had spent months out in the paddock and out in the dust and out in the dirt and out in the mire, its fleece is just covered in dust and dirt. But whenever the shearer takes his clippers, and he takes the fleece off the back of that sheep, and if he does it right, he can take it all off in one piece. And he'll just lift a ball of wool, and he'll just give it a bit of a flip, and it'll just come out like a big blanket, and it'll rest upon the pallet whenever it's being taken off to wherever it goes to. But whenever that sheep gets up again and runs off, its garments are white. And all the dirt and all the dust and all the filth is gone forever. You see, the shearer will never be able to put the fleece back in the sheep. And so it is with us. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body in the tree and purged them away in the cross of Christ, it's as if God the Father takes our sins and he casts them into the sea of God's forgetfulness, and we go again out into this present world, and we're white and we're made new. And our sins have been removed forever. I see the Lord Jesus Christ praying, Father, forgive them. And I see Christ, the man of prayer. But I also want to consider not only the man of prayer, but the manner of his praying. The manner of his praying. The Lord here is not praying without heart. It's not even a lengthy prayer. In fact, so many of the prayers in the Bible that are the most profound are often the shortest. You see, it's not the length of prayer that counts, but it's the weight of prayer that counts. And dear friends, this is a weighty prayer. There are several words that we could describe this prayer with. One of the words that I would use is gracious. These people that the Lord is praying for did not deserve to be prayed for. The reality is that they didn't even want to be prayed for. And you know, maybe tonight you kind of think it's a chore to come and sit in God's house and listen to the gospel. And maybe tonight you think it's a kind of a chore and a bad thing to be brought up in a Christian home. And you have people that pray for you in prayer meetings and pray for you around the table and home, and parents that love you and parents that pray for you. Let me say that none of us deserve to be prayed for, least of all by the Son of God. None of us perhaps even wanted to be prayed for before we were saved. But the fact of the matter was, people did pray for us, and it was all of God's grace. You see, the tragic thing is that we don't even know what's good for us. And those people that were around the cross that day, they didn't know what was good for them, but it was good that the Lord prayed for them. And this prayer was all of God's grace. You know, he knew me, yet he loved me. And it's all of grace. This prayer was not only gracious, but I would say as well that this prayer was earnest. As I picture the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and as I read my Bible aright, I see a man whose heart is pleading for the forgiveness of sinners. I see a man whose life is pleading for the forgiveness of sinners. I see a man whose soul is pleading for the forgiveness of sinners. I see a man whose death is pleading for the forgiveness of sinners. I see a man whose blood is pleading for the forgiveness of sinners, but I also see a man whose lips are pleading for the forgiveness of sinners. Oh, he was earnest. This wasn't just mere lip service. This wasn't just something that sounded good or sounded kind or kind of brought glory to himself as being one that was able to rise above everything. This man was earnestly praying that the people round about the cross would be forgiven. I'll tell you something else about this prayer. It speaks of wisdom. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he looked out in that crowd, he knew their iniquity. But he also knew their ignorance. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But the Lord knew, and he knows all about you this evening. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've been through, wherever you are just now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all about you. Oh, you can hide from the preacher. You can put a nice suit on. A smile covers a lot, doesn't it? But you can't hide from an eternal God. God will search you out one day. God will find you. God knows all about you. But I'll say something else about this prayer. It's marked by love. I believe this was the sincerest prayer that was ever prayed in all of history. It was marked by love. It wasn't mere lip service. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus was with his disciples on one occasion, in Luke chapter 9, he came to one of the cities round about Samaria. And some of the people in that city, they wouldn't allow the Lord to pass through. And then James and John, the sons of thunder, come over and says, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven as Elijah did, and let's wipe these boys out if that's how they're going to treat you. And the Lord just turns around to them and he says, you do not even know what manner of spirit ye are of. You honestly think that I am come to destroy men's lives? I didn't come to destroy lives, but I came to save them. And if ever there was a time whenever Christ would have been justified in calling down fire from heaven, it would have been that day whenever they crucified him as the Prince of Glory, but rather than calling down fire from heaven, he consumes the fire of heaven in his own body upon the tree, and he rather says, Father, forgive them. You know, I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. God loves you. My Bible tells me, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I see the man of prayer and I see the manner of his praying, but I also see the mandate in his praying. What was Christ praying for? Was he praying primarily for his own needs? No, he wasn't. Was he praying for his own deliverance? No, he wasn't. You know, I just think it's so humbling that the Lord, as he hung upon the cross, didn't once look down upon those people and say to them, do you not know who I am? Do you not know that I created you and I formed you in your mother's womb? Do you not know that the very breath that you breathe is given to you by my gracious hand? Do you not know that I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God? Do you not know that I'm your Messiah? Do you not know, dear people, who I am? He doesn't pray for his own justification. He doesn't pray that people would see what a great man he is, but he does pray that those people would be forgiven. He prays for others. Not only does he pray for others, but he prays for the cruelest of enemies. And what was he praying for? Quite simply, Father, forgive them. Here's a man that's about to die. And what's his last prayer for the world that he's about to leave? It's that they would be forgiven. And that tells me tonight that man's first and foremost and greatest need is to be forgiven. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. The Lord doesn't pray. He doesn't say, Lord, enlighten these people. He doesn't say, Lord, would you bless these people financially? He doesn't say, Lord, would you make Jerusalem a more peaceable place to live? He doesn't say, well, Lord, would you punish these people? No, he prays that these people would be forgiven. You see, they needed to be forgiven. These men had rejected the Lord. They'd reviled the Lord. They'd renounced the Lord. They'd seized him. They'd sentenced him. They'd scorned him. They'd spat upon him. They'd smitten him. They'd scourged him. And is he crying for mercy? Is he crying for revenge? No. He's crying, forgive. And you know, you can just put yourself at the foot of the cross. And it was our sins that held him there. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays for their greatest need, and the greatest need is forgiveness. And you'll know that these people, largely speaking, were ignorant. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, they knew that they were crucifying a man. Oh, they knew that this man had done things that they couldn't explain. They knew that this man made certain claims, most of them. But the reality is that they did not realize the magnitude and the severity of what they were doing. You know, many tonight in this land of ours are largely ignorant concerning the claims of Christ. And they're largely ignorant of the enormity of their sin against the Holy God. But you know, tonight, ignorance does not absolve us. Ignorance does not set us free. If it did, the Lord would never have said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let men die in their ignorance, if ignorance will save them. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says that trespass offerings still had to be offered for the sins of ignorance. Sins of ignorance are sins nonetheless. And if they're sins of ignorance, they still need to be forgiven. And the price still has to be paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said concerning the mystery of the gospel and the crosswork of Christ, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All the while his lips, his love, his life testified to who he was. But I wonder tonight, are you included in this prayer? Could the Lord honestly say of you, Father, forgive that man. Father, forgive that woman. Forgive that young person. Forgive that old person. They don't know what they're doing. Because you do know what you're doing. You've heard the gospel before. You know that you're putting them again to an open shame. You know that your sins demand the justice and the wrath and the anger of God. And you know that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And you know that you're rejecting him. You know that you've rejected him before. And the foolishest thing of all about it is that you even know the very consequences that your rejection of him will entail upon you. I want to tell you tonight that you are in great and in tremendous danger. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27 says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sin. That text of Scripture is speaking about the specific sin of knowing the gospel, of receiving the gospel, of understanding the gospel, and coming to that point in your life where I'm saying, none of it for me. Let Jesus Christ die. Let him endure the wrath of God. Let him shed his precious blood. I understand it, but I'm rejecting it. If you do that, there's no more sacrifice for sin, because you're rejecting that once for all sacrifice for sins forever. You know, tonight you're responsible. And yet the Lord has prayed, Father, forgive them. You know, the most fearful thing that you could ever think of is to die unforgiven. That's something you never see written in the inside page of the Belfast Telegraph underneath somebody's obituary. It's not something you ever see written in a gravestone, is it? So and so, the year that they lived, what their name was, where they came from, And then in inverted commas, unforgiven. You never see that. It's always something nice. The Lord is my shepherd. Rest in peace with Christ. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. You know, it seems like everybody dies as a Christian. Whether they lived like one or not is irrelevant, but what a thing it would be to die unforgiven. You need to be forgiven. And it's important to notice where the Lord Jesus Christ was when he prayed this prayer. He was on the cross. He is praying upon the very basis of his own sacrifice. You know, God can do all things. There's nothing too hard from the Lord. But because of God's own nature, there are certain things that he can't do because they would contribute his own attributes. One thing that God cannot do is merely to pronounce individuals forgiven. God demands payment for sin. You know, it's a nonsense to say that a person can be forgiven if they don't repent and they don't confess their sin. No, over the years, throughout the troubles and so on and so forth, people have come on and they've said, well, that person that took the life of my son or my daughter, my father, mother, you know, I forgive them. You know, that's even an insult to logic. Because if a person does not desire forgiveness, and if a person does not repent, and if a person does not confess their wrongdoing, then they cannot be forgiven. There needs to be repentance. And the Lord will not just forgive you. And the Lord will not just wipe the slate clean unless payment is made for your sins and restitution is made. The Pharisees on one occasion asked the question, who can forgive sins but God only? And they were speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ because he on different occasions says, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, the one that was on the cross was God. Manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the man of prayer. You notice the man of prayer, the manner of his praying, the mandate in his prayer, Father, forgive them. But you also see in Scripture the manifestation of his prayer, that this was a prayer that was gloriously and graciously answered. Whenever the Lord on one occasion lifted his eyes to heaven, he said to his Father, he says, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. And those for whom the Lord prayed were forgiven. You could start with the dying thief. He confessed his sins and he was forgiven. You can think as well about the centurion. He confessed his sins and he was forgiven. You can think about the people in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Whenever Peter went out into the streets and the lanes of Jerusalem and began to preach the gospel. And he said to those people, the ones that were there during the crucifixion, concerning the Lord Jesus, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you. And verse 41 says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All a result of the Savior's praying. Acts chapter 6 verse 7 says again, whenever the gospel was preached, that many of the priests believed and were converted. And every single person in this meeting tonight that is saved can look back to this prayer and say, God answered that prayer because here I am tonight. I'm accepted and I'm forgiven. But I want to ask you tonight, just as we close this meeting, are you forgiven? Are your sins dealt with? If you were to close your eyes in death tonight, is the slate wiped clean? Have your sins been removed? Can you say tonight, no condemnation now I dread? Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Are you forgiven? I want to tell you tonight that you can be. God can forgive all your sin, past, present, and future. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we realize tonight, O God, that for for the vast majority in this meeting, there's none of us that have heard anything new. There's no one here tonight, O God, that has heard something that they haven't heard before. And Lord, there's none of us tonight that can now plead ignorance. Thy word has been opened. The need has been presented. The remedy has been declared. But Lord, tonight, if we're honest, there's none of us that know the enormity of our sin against God. There's none of us, Lord, that can fully contemplate what it meant for Thee to make a sinner whole. And there's none of us, O God, that can realize until we pass into eternity the awful reality of dying and going to God's hell. And so, Lord, to that end, I pray for those in this meeting. Father, please forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing, leaving and living without Christ. Lord, answer prayer because we offer it in the Savior's name. Amen.